liberty in the pulpit. I know it's hotter up here, so if you want to step down on the floor, you can.
Buenos días. Dios les bendiga. Good morning and God bless you. It is a joy to be here this morning, and I know Pastor Mike said it's a little bit hotter up here. It's all right. I've been living in Honduras for the last 4 years. I've gotten a little bit used to the heat, so, and a little unused to the cold. I tend to suffer a little bit more, even though born and raised in Maine, I struggle with winter a little bit, put on those layers. I'm excited to be here this morning and to be able to just share about what God has been doing in Honduras these last 4 years and what you guys have been able to be a part of. I want to say thank you for being a part of my team and for being a part of what God is doing in Honduras. Even though you have never been in Honduras probably and have never come and visited and seen and actually taken part physically, you are a part of what God is doing down there because you are supporting me through prayers and through your finances, and that's what makes it all possible. And so I'm so thankful that to have you as part of my team and that you continue to be a part, and excited to see what God has moving forward as I head back to Honduras. I want to share this morning, I have a video. As I mentioned, I've been down there 4 years, and so to be able to share everything that's gone on over the last 4 years would take way too much time. And so I put together a little video, still doesn't give you everything, but it will give you a little bit of a glimpse of what the last 4 years has looked like. So if we can go ahead and roll the first video.
Sometimes I sit in awe at places I have been. Machu Picchu, Buenos Aires, Mexico. In a few short years my life has changed so drastically. Adventures for my soul penned in your love story. Your love shines through the smiles of your people, who find hope in the midst of hunger and war. How mistaken I have been thinking I'm the blessing, when they've taught me more than I could ever know. And how can I fall back into my comfort zone, my own warm home, when I know you are calling seek your kingdom first and let the whole world know. Our only hope to put our faith in Jesus now, and oh, I won't go back, I won't go back to my comfort zone. Stop me from loving my neighbor because it scares or is inconvenient for me. All I know is that I worship the Savior, born from two Middle Eastern refugees. And how can I fall back into my comfort zone, my own warm home, when I know you are calling I can't go
that just kind of gives a little bit of an idea of what I've been able to be a part of the last 4 years. Like I said, I'm not going to share about everything. I'm going to share about my main ministry focus, and also what I would like to say is that, so if any of you have been into Latin America at all or have studied any parts of Latin America at all, you know that it tends to be a very male-dominant society. And so going into Honduras as a single female, that automatically creates barriers that can be put up. And I can stand here today and just say, through your prayers, God has showed me an incredible amount of favor within the country, within National Assemblies of God leadership, and opening doors to be a part of many different ministry opportunities outside of what my main ministry has been. From teaching in the Bible school, teaching about missions, to being a part of youth services, being a part of National Pastors' Wives conferences, being able to sit in and participate in their general presbytery sessions on a national level, things that if it wasn't for the favor of God would not be possible. And that all comes from your prayers. So thank you for that. So my main ministry focus going into Honduras has been with their children's ministry initiative program. So before, about 10 years ago or so, Honduras within the National AG Church did not really have any kind of children's church that was going on, any kind of organized program for children's church. They did Royal Rangers and Missionettes and Sunday school, but children's church just wasn't a focus. And that tends to be the case in most of Latin America. And one of the reasons is kind of there's this idea, this concept that why are we going to invest in kids when they don't really give back to the church? They're not tithing, they're not giving offerings, and so, you know, why are we going to invest in them? Let's wait until they're actually at that point, when in reality, we need to start now. And so about 10 years ago or so, the national leadership of the Assemblies of God began to look around and realize what was going on in their country. If you have any knowledge at all of Honduras, it is the second poorest country in Central America. Nicaragua is number one. And so there's a lot of poverty within the country. After COVID and also two hurricanes that came through, that poverty increased even more. The country was affected. COVID shut the entire country down for a couple of weeks. There was no cash flow happening. And so that created even more problems within the economy. So we have extreme poverty going on. And then on top of that, Honduras is known for gang violence within the country. I'm not sure if it still is, but at one point, San Pedro Sula, which is on the northern part of Honduras, was considered the homicide capital of the world because of the extremely high homicide rate. And so leadership began to look at these things, began to see how the poverty and how the violence was affecting the children and the youth of their country. And essentially, they weren't doing anything about it. And so from that was born the desire to begin children's church, to begin investing in the kids and in the youth of Honduras. So they put together a team, a leadership team. They put together a training material, and they put together another team to go out and to do that training. And so when I came into Honduras, they were already a couple of years into that. They had already created their material and had their kind of their team set up. And so I came in as a support to be a part of that. And what it is Honduras has been broken up into 16 different zones is what we call them, 16 different parts. We have a representative of Children's Church in each one of those areas, and that person is responsible for taking the training materials and for helping to train Children's Church leaders for the local church. So they go out, they do these trainings. It's 11 months long, because it's 11 modules, and they only do one module a month. And so essentially, these people are dedicating a year of their life to be able to go through the training and begin Children's Church in their local church. One of the main things is that when we talk about Children's Church in Honduras and we promote the program, we want pastors and we want leaders to understand this is not about just taking kids out of the service, providing them some entertainment while their parents are in church and they're receiving, but it's about actually discipling these kids. Discipling them that they know what it means to have their own personal relationship with Jesus, that they know what it means to walk with him. And as they're being discipled, they're learning what it is to go and to evangelize as well, to go out and tell their friends and their family about Jesus. They're being pastored as well. That is what we are training our leaders for, not to just take them and to entertain them for a short time, but to actually pastor these kids. I, at one point, talking to national leadership, as I mentioned, I have been given great favor. I have amazing relationships with National Assemblies of God leadership in Honduras. They are my friends. And at one point, when we were talking about Children's Church, I said, you know, in your church, you wouldn't have a church that's just made up of your men's ministry and your women's ministry and your youth ministry without having actual services, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever. But you have that part as well. And it's the same with Children's Church. We can't have just Royal Rangers or just missionettes for them to be involved in, or just Sunday school, but we need them to actually be in church where they're learning, where they're receiving from God. And that makes it all up together, that we all need each other. So I've had the opportunity to be a part of that these last 4 years. It has been amazing. The first year, really, I spent time just kind of getting to know the team that I was going to be working with, the people that I was working alongside of, getting to know how they were working and all of that. And then from there, kind of little by little, I began becoming more and more involved. And a couple of stories that I want to share this morning just to kind of give you an idea of what the Children's Church program is doing. The first is, so as I mentioned, we have an 11-month training program that they go through once a month. They come and they receive. And one of the areas, there's parts of Honduras that are very urban. Very, you know, I live in Tegucigalpa, which is the capital. And has a lot of people, but there's parts of Honduras that are very rural as well. There's some parts of Honduras that you can only drive to a certain spot, and then from there you either have to take a boat, a type of canoe, in the rest of the way, or a small aircraft in order to actually get in to the interior parts. There's other places where you drive to the river, and you get on the boat, and you may be on the boat 2-3 hours, or you may be on the boat 15 hours to be able to get into some of these places. And once you get off the boat, a lot of times, you're having to hike as well. And it's not flat hiking. We're talking about going up and down, up and down, up and down to be able to get to wherever you're going. And so with that, in our trainings, we always do these graduations at the end, just recognizing the effort that people have put in to be a part, to learn how to do children's church in their community, to learn how to disciple and pastor kids. And so we celebrate that. We celebrate them in their commitment. And I had the opportunity to go to one of these graduations out on the river. We didn't have to go that far. It was about 3 hours downriver and just a short little hike up to the church. But there, they shared one of the guys that had been through the training and was graduating that day. Every month, every time they did a training, he walked 12 hours to be able to get to the location where they were doing the training. 12 hours to get there and 12 hours to get home. That is the level of commitment that we are seeing in the people, the leaders that are coming to be a part of Children's Church. The desire that is there to reach the kids in their community. You know, you think about it, and I could ask you, how many of you even had to walk to church this morning? Probably nobody, let alone walking 12 hours to get to church or to get to a training to be equipped to do something else. And so these are the people that I get to be working with, that I get to be investing in. Another story that I want to share. So every year, the Children's Church program, we do a national leadership conference. This started about 5 years ago, I think. And so when COVID happened, the first year, we always do it in February. So when COVID first happened, we had literally just come out of our leadership conference, had just finished it, made it through, like everything was good. And then COVID happened. And so within that year, 2020, we were scheduled to do our very first kids conference. So we had done, up to this point, we had done three leaders conferences, and this was our first year that we were going to do a kids conference. And it had already been scheduled pre-COVID, and so in order to continue, we didn't want to just cancel it, and so we began looking for ways to work around it. How do we do this? And so we decided that we were going to take it virtual. And with that came all of the questions, all of the doubts of how do we do our first ever national kids conference virtually? How do we make it engaging enough that we keep their attention and that kids want to be a part of it? And so we began the planning process. Because of doing it with kids, we had already planned on doing it regionally, and so we were going to hold 4 conferences. And so that meant now we were going to be holding 4 virtual conferences, spaced about a month apart, month or 2 months apart, roughly. And so as we were planning for them and getting things ready, one of the guys from the team, he was like, "Hey, Rachel, what do you think about possibly getting some funding, some sponsorship for these conferences?" It was 2021 that we were doing our first kids conference. COVID had happened, was happening, and we had 2 major hurricanes come through in November of 2020, back to back within 10 days of each other, that took the same exact path. And so with that, we just knew that financially across the country, many people were struggling, and that many families have more than one child. And so to be able to sign their kid up for a conference, it meant that we needed to make it accessible. We needed to be able to offer it at a lower price. And so I was like, yeah, you know, that would be great. And in my mind, I'm thinking we should have thought about this like months ago to be able to get funding for this. But as I began to pray about it and and just kind of seek God, what he would have me to do, what my part would be, I felt God placing a number in my heart. And it was a big number. It was a scary number. And as I was talking to my parents, to my mom specifically one day, I was like, hey, it's like, this is what's going on. We're preparing for our first ever conferences, and we're trying to figure out if we can come up with some funding. And I feel like God is saying that I need to raise $10,000. Yes, I had raised my budget. I had several times as a missionary, I wasn't new to that. But I always had a nice chunk of time to be able to do that, traveling around, speaking at churches. This time, it was literally within a matter of months having to try and come up with the money. And if things didn't work out, I did not have the $10,000 in my bank account to be able to provide the funding that was needed. And so I was talking to my mom. I was like, do you think I'm crazy? And I remember her saying, no, Rachel, you're not crazy. If God has put that on your heart, then he's going to provide it. And so as I took that, for me, it was a step of faith saying, okay, God, I'm going to believe that you've got this. So I took it back to my team and I said, hey, listen, I've been praying. This is what I feel like God is saying. Before you give me any kind of answer, I want us to take a couple of days to everybody to pray about it, and then we'll get back together. And so that's what we did. And when we came back, everybody was in agreement and said yes. And so what it meant that if we had this $10,000, it meant that we were going to be able to offer our conference for roughly $4 a child. And in that, they got this whole kit of materials for the conference and t-shirt and craft supplies and all of this. And so they stepped out in faith with me. A step of faith that they had never had to take. They also, as a ministry, did not have $10,000 in order to cover costs. It was a step of faith that God was going to bring this in. So as we continued to promote the conference and everything, I began reaching out. I began getting on my social media and telling people, saying, hey, this is what we're doing. We have a kids' conference, our first ever, and we want to be able to offer it at an accessible cost, but I need $10,000 in order to make that happen. And literally within a matter of weeks, I had the $10,000 was going to be split between the four conferences, $2,500 per conference. And within the first couple of weeks, I had the first two conferences completely funded, $5,000. And so it was so amazing to see how God just brought that in. He brought the right people to partner alongside of us. And with those four conferences that we held, with leaders and kids included, we had over 3,000 participants between all four conferences. And within the conference, so the last several years, our focus within the Children's Church Department, our themes have been focused around the Holy Spirit, going from kind of teaching who the Holy Spirit is, to what he does, to how he can work in me and how he can use me and the power that he gives me. And so in this conference, in these four conferences that totaled over 3,000 kids and leaders, it was so amazing to be able to see, as we watched the little boxes on Zoom, to see God touching kids being filled with the Holy Spirit right in their own homes, kids being touched by the Holy Spirit, and leaders being touched by the Holy Spirit. And it didn't matter that we weren't all together, that there wasn't somebody there physically laying hands on them, but that the Holy Spirit was touching them right where they were at. And that is what we were desiring to see. We wanted to see kids being filled with the Holy Spirit. So This morning, I want to share a little bit. We're going to turn to the Bible here. As I mentioned, the last several years, our focus has been on the Holy Spirit. And we've kind of gone from who he is to what he can do for me and in me and the power that he gives. And so last year, 2022, our theme was being submerged in his presence. You know, as we're getting to know who the Holy Spirit is and what he can do, wanting to go deeper. And that was our desire, that with our leaders and with our kids, that they would have this desire to go deeper with the Holy Spirit, to be submerged in his presence. And so that was our theme, submerged in his presence. And we had a scripture verse that went along with it that comes from Exodus 33. I'm going to read Exodus 33, 12 through 17. Our verse was 13 through 15. And it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.'" So last year I had the opportunity to do a devotional with our team, with our leadership team, our team that goes out and does trainings. And I used, as this was going to be our theme, I really felt like God was drawing me to this scripture that we were using for the year. And I used that. And for me, I love music. And I love having worship music when I'm doing my devotions. And just there's something about that, the connection that I find to God and just being able to praise him. And when I was doing my devotions, I was looking for a song to be able to share, to just kind of have a time of just being in the presence of God. And I came across this song in Spanish. I've looked, there's no English translation for it, but it's a very simple song, and it basically just says, "I want to be in your presence. Don't move me from here. I want to be flooded by your presence." And so I used that with our leadership team, and it was so incredible to see over the year how this song became like an anthem for our children's church program. And I began to see kids doing choreographies to this song in their churches and getting up and singing it as a special in their churches, and how it became the cry of their heart, just wanting to be and to experience the presence of God. And that's what, from Exodus 33, that's what we're going to look at, being in the presence of God. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 3, says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite, the Hittite and the Perizzite, and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." So if we dive a little deeper into this passage of scripture, the presence of God had been with the people of Israel since he brought them out of Egypt in a very physical way. They had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, both of which were essentially the presence of God. going before them and behind them, protecting them and guiding them. And so they had experienced what that was to be in the presence of God. And so now in Exodus 33, we are at Mount Sinai. Everything has already taken place. Moses has already been up on Mount Sinai for the last 40 days. And the people down below started to panic, basically. And they're like, where's Moses? He's left us. He's abandoned us. And in their panic, they say to Aaron, build us a golden calf. And they essentially forget up to this point everything that God has done for them to get them to here. And they're like, we would have been better off in Egypt. We're going to go back to worshiping a false god. And Aaron, having no backbone and being afraid of the people, is like, all right, I'll make the calf. And so Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and all of a sudden he hears this ruckus going on down below. And Joshua is like, it's a war cry. And Moses is like, no, that's worshiping going on. And so all of this happens. Moses comes down. He throws the tablets, breaks them. You know the story. And so now, you know, things have passed, but they're still at Mount Sinai. And so God is speaking to Moses, and he says, all right, it's time. It's time to move on from this place. And through all of that, through everything that has happened, God hasn't removed his promise from the people of Israel. He still is allowing them to continue on to the promised land. He hasn't removed that from them. And so he says, Moses, it's time, move on from here. But he says, I'll send my angel with you, a representation of me, but I'm not going with you like I have been. My presence will not be with you like I have been. And I can just imagine Moses. Everything that I have learned about Moses through the Bible and have been taught, and just Moses all of a sudden being like, whoa, wait a minute. What are you talking about, God? Like, I don't want to move from this place if your presence isn't going with me. He's speaking on behalf of the whole nation of Israel. Can you imagine what they probably would have said if they heard that? Been like, whoa, Moses, who made you king here? But Moses knew. Moses has also experienced the presence of God. He's been in the presence of God at the burning bush. God told him to take off his sandals because he was on holy ground. He also has experienced the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He's been up on Mount Sinai for the last 40 days in the presence of God. He knows what it is. He knows what it means to move outside of the presence of God. And Moses, for all of his character flaws, for his lack of confidence with God, we see over and over he has a boldness. And in verse 15, he says to God, Moses to God, he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Do not bring us up from here. For Moses, it was better to stay at the base of Mount Sinai in the presence of God than to move into the promised land without his presence. Sometimes the rush of life, everything going on around us, can cause us to miss the importance of simply dwelling in the presence of God. There is an intimacy that can be found there when you let it be just you and him, hanging out in his presence. John 15, 4 through 5 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You know, I can stand up here and I can share story after story, and I can show you pictures and videos and all of these amazing things, and you can sit there and you can maybe start to think, wow, look at Rachel. Look at all of this amazing stuff that she's been a part of. Wow, she goes out all by herself to a foreign land. Wow, look at Rachel. And that can be a thought there, but I can stand here and I can say that it's not about me. I'm just the physical evidence, if you will, of what God is doing. I've allowed him to use me. But if I don't take the time, if I don't abide in him, if I don't dwell in his presence, I can go out and I can try and do all of this stuff, and I can probably accomplish some of it. But it's not going to mean anything if he's not the one who's at the center of it all. In verse 14, God says to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. We can find rest in the presence of God. Last year, 2022, was probably the busiest year for me so far in Honduras. With different ministry going on. For me, most of the things that I'm involved with tend to be on the weekends, as it's with children's church and just different things. So a lot of times it means that probably Friday I am headed out to some location. It can be anywhere from 4 to 8 hours away. And having an event either on Saturday or possibly Sunday, driving home Sunday night, afternoon, getting in late. And that's what it is. Most of the time it's on the weekends. And so for me, a lot of times Monday rolls around and I can just tell you, I'm being really honest this morning, okay? Monday rolls around and I am not good for anything. I am just wiped out from the weekend, whatever it has included. And so a lot of times for me, Monday was like, I would take my dog for a hike to help get his energy out. And then the rest of the day, I was like, please do not ask me to do anything. I just did not physically have the energy for it. I needed a day to recover. And sometimes, depending on how long my weekend was, sometimes it was even like into Tuesday where I really still was needing an extra day to recover. But one of the things that I found is that as I spend time in the presence of God, I get that rest. And it's a mental rest, it's a spiritual rest, but it's also a physical rest. And he's the one who recharges my battery to be able to go and to do whatever else he has called me to do, whatever is the next thing on my agenda or that I have coming up. And that is my time. Every time that I plug into him, I'm being recharged spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, that is where it's happening. Many times we get so busy in life that we forget about what it means to just dwell in the presence of God. Mary knew. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? Jesus is invited into their home, right? And what does Mary do? She goes and she finds a place at the feet of Jesus. While Mary is spending all of this time running around trying to get the house cleaned and put together a meal to be able to serve Jesus, and she's serving in her own way, but she's missing out on just simply being with him. And she comes to Jesus and she's like, Jesus, tell Mary to get up and help me. But what does Jesus tell her? He's like, Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will not be taken from her. You know, ministry tends to do that to us sometimes. Martha was in her ministry. What she was doing was her ministry, serving. Ministry looks different for each one of us. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I'm not involved in ministry. But if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, we all should have our ministry. It looks different for each one of us. Maybe you're up here and you're part of the worship team. Maybe you're part of the usher team. Maybe you serve as a deacon. Maybe you serve in children's church. Maybe you serve in Sunday school. Maybe you don't serve in any of those areas at all. And your ministry is outside the church. But we should all have our ministry. And within that, and life happening, we can get caught up in the bustle of life. We live in such an on-demand, instant gratification society where we can have pretty much anything we want within a matter of minutes most of the time. And if it's not within a matter of minutes, then Amazon can get it to you in 2 days usually. We've come a long way from having to wait weeks for something to arrive. And with all of that, we can get caught up in just life going on. And we forget about taking time to just be with Jesus, to just sit at his feet, and to drink in his presence. You know, as a missionary, I'm not exempt to that happening. I can get so busy in Honduras and doing different things, whether it's with children's church or it's another ministry, and just being on the go all the time. And sometimes, a lot of times, depending on what I'm doing, it means having to get up early and traveling somewhere. And so it's like, ugh, I don't want to get up an extra hour early. I'm already sacrificing. And so I can begin to excuse, be like, God, you understand today if I don't have time to sit and do my devotions. You understand. What I'm doing is for you. It's for your kingdom. It's reaching souls for the kingdom. And so you understand that. And I can begin to excuse it away. And I can begin to say, well, you know, it's what National Assemblies of God leadership in Honduras is expecting of me. They want to see what the missionary is doing. They want to see what they're involved in and that they're actually working in the country. Or it's what my leadership here in the U.S. expects of me. They want to see results. They want to see numbers. They want to see things happening. Or it's what my supporters expect of me. They want to know what their money is going towards. They want to know that Rachel just isn't living the high life in Honduras, enjoying a nice tropical vacation 4 years out of every five. And so I can begin to explain it away and excuse it. But it doesn't mean that it's right. And my life suffers when I let my time with him suffer. This morning, I want to take a moment. This is maybe it's a little out of character for you as a church. Maybe you are not used to this. I have a song that we're going to play, and I want to just take a moment for us to just be in the presence of God, to just take a moment and sit at the feet of Jesus. You can stay where you are. You can come to the altars, whatever you feel comfortable with. You can go ahead and play that song. If you know the song, you feel free to sing along to it. But just close your eyes and to just let it be you and Jesus this morning.
Yeah.
Thank you that your presence is so readily available to us. God, that you desire to walk with us wherever we may go. God, that you desire that invitation to walk with us, to be with us, to spend time with us. God, I pray this morning that we would go from this place longing for more of you, longing to be submerged more into your presence, Lord. God, that we would not become complacent, that we wouldn't reach a place where we feel like we have enough, but God, that there would be this burning desire for more of your presence. God, thank you for this church body. Thank you for their partnership, for being a part of my team. God, I pray that you would just bless each one of them that is sitting here this morning, God, in a special way. Lord, that they would feel you with them as they leave this place and through the weeks to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.